Good evening again. We give you a warm welcome to our gospel service tonight. We just want to read four verses from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, please. We want to read the first four verses of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Four verses that really bring before us in a number of ways the two positions that every person is found in. In verse 1 and verse 4, we read of those who walk after the flesh and those who are after the Spirit. We're either one or the other. Are we living in our own strength, following our own ways, our own ideas? Or are we guided and directed by the Spirit of God? In verse 2, we've got the law of the Spirit of life and the law of sin and death, and the two of them are in opposition to each other. You see, if we are in the flesh, we are under the law of sin and death. If you go through chapter 6, chapter 7, especially chapter 7 of this epistle, you will see exactly what it means. It's an utterly hopeless situation. And chapter 7 ends with Paul, verse 24, raising a cry of despair. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's gone through, he's spoken of the utter despair of trying to do something for himself, the utter hopelessness of trying to deliver himself from the bondage of sin. But then there's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that's where you are in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there really is the choice. If we try in our own strength, it's going to fail. We can't do anything about it. If we trust in Christ, he cannot fail. We can only fail. Christ can never fail. That's the choice that we have before us. And why? Verse 3 explains how this comes about. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God's law could shine on our lives. It could show us what God wanted. But it could not do anything about it. But what the law could not do, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What the law could not do, what it could not tell us how to do, God has done in his Son. It's the Son of God and only the Son of God who can bring salvation. And so we have this. Verse 4, what's the summary? The righteousness of the law. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so the question comes. I don't know how many ways you can put that question from just from these verses. But really, you know, the question comes, are we in Christ or in our sin? Are we in the flesh or in the spirit? Are we trusting self or trusting Christ? Are we trying to achieve our own righteousness? Or are we trusting in Christ to fulfill his righteousness in us? Are we under the sentence of death because of sin? Or are we living in the good of life that can never be taken because of Christ? And that really is the choice that we have today. There's no middle ground. It's not a question that, well, you know, somehow I can do something, I can get so far down the path, and then I need a bit more help. There's an illustration, perhaps, which might help us to see what is before us here. It helped me. I don't know whether it would help you. I trust it will, but an illustration that was given, I've heard of this, is of an aeroplane. Think of one of these jumbo jets. Massive, great plane. It's there on the tarmac. It carries however many hundreds, 500, 600 passengers. If you put all those 500 or 600 passengers together and ask them to lift that plane, they couldn't get it off the ground. It wouldn't get anywhere. It stuck to the ground because the law of gravity says that everything stays down. But you turn on the engine and you let that plane go down the runway, and a new law takes effect, the law of aerodynamics. And suddenly that plane that was stuck on the ground takes off and can fly thousands of miles and can carry every one of those passengers safely from one place even to almost the other side of the world. And that really is a picture of what we have in verse 2. The law of gravity is like the law of sin and death. It holds us down. It keeps us. It summarized Paul's used many illustrations in chapter 7 to show what it's like. He really summarizes it most clearly in the words that verse 15, he says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I." You know, that is the law of sin and death. The good things that I want to do, things that I know I should do, and yet somehow something comes up, they don't get done. And however hard we try, if we're trying in our own strength, that flesh that is in us, that body of sin, that sinful nature within us, holds us down. And there's nothing we can do about it. I don't know how many thousands or millions of Christians there are in this world, but if all of them worked together, they could not accomplish it. Let alone people who have no thought of living for God. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do about that sin that is at work in us, that that makes us do those things that we don't want to do, that stops us doing the things that we do want to do. It's a battle. It's a battle that will go on. But the answer that God gives is in Christ Jesus. And really, this all comes, verse 3 tells us all that it's about. What the law could not do. You see, let's think of our illustration. The law is like a manual that tells you what you need to do. You know, if you are going to get that plane, it's got to be able to go up into the air. It's got to fly these thousands of miles to its destination. And you could have the path mapped out. It could tell you exactly what needed to be done. Except for one thing. It hasn't got any power in it to actually tell you how it's done. Apologies for reference to my do-it-yourself skills or lack thereof again, but it's really just like that. There's a little job that needs to be done. A shelf to be put on the wall. And you get your piece of wood and you know you've got to cut it. And I can mark up that piece of wood and I can get out the saw. And most people could happily get out the saw and cut that piece of wood. And they could fix the brackets to the wall. And the shelf would stay up on the wall. And I know exactly what's got to be done. But I get the saw in my hand. And I put the saw to the piece of wood. And that straight line that I'm trying to follow suddenly goes all over the place. And you can guarantee when I go and drill the wall to put the brackets in to hold up the shelf, I'll find that bit of wall where it crumbles away and that little hole that should be an eighth of an inch thick is suddenly about 3 inches thick. And no way that you can ever plug it. You smile. But you see, that's exactly what the law of God is like when it comes into our lives. It tells us exactly what we should be doing. But in telling us what we should be doing, it also tells us exactly how far short we fall of what is needed. It doesn't. We know exactly what we should do. But God tells us again and again. He tells us we know what we should do, but we just cannot do it. It's true for me. It's true for you. It's true for every person from the beginning of history who's ever lived in this world, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. What the law could not do. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, he put it in a little ditty, something along these words. Run, John, run. The law demands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. A better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. You know, really, that is it. God's law tells us an absolute minimum standard that God demands. And all it does is tell us what God expects. I suppose again, the story we used to tell the children, taken from the African jungle, of an animal that fell into the pit. And along comes a hippopotamus, And it starts to give the animal all the rules about how to watch out for traps and how to ensure that you don't fall into the trap. But what good is it? What good is it telling someone how to avoid a trap when they're already in that trap? And that's where we are. The law of sin and death. The flesh that is at work in us. Sin. Sin working in our members. There's so many different descriptions that these verses and that these chapters give. But it all comes down to the same thing. I am utterly condemned under sin. And utterly helpless to do anything to save myself but what the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And here's the answer. Here's the answer. God has stepped in. And God has sent his Son to deal with the question of sin. He hasn't left it to an angel. He couldn't leave it to an angel or any other creature because there's nothing that could answer the demands of sin. We sometimes, perhaps, we judge sin, we look at sin, and we think of, oh, well, that's a great sin, and that's a little sin. And we try to compare ourselves and think, well, maybe I'm not quite as bad as someone else. If the only sin that had been committed in history was that very first sin when the woman disobeyed God and ate of the fruit, that the effect of that sin would have been such that God's creation was marred and that God had to wipe it out and start again. Because sin, however trivial we may think it is, it's something that destroys the work of God. It's like that little crack in a piece of metal that seems like nothing. And you're perhaps driving a car and there's a crack in the engine, in the cylinder block on the engine. And you don't notice it. Maybe after a bit it becomes a little drip of oil dropping onto the ground. And you don't notice it. And in the end it seizes up. And it's only something little. But it still needs to be dealt with. And if it's not dealt with, it will bring destruction. And that is how God sees sin. That is how sin affects God's creation. The very tiniest little sin is something that destroys. But God has sent his Son. He sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Very accurate, very precise language in God's word. The Lord did not become a sinful man. He did not take sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He chose to identify himself with us, to come in all appearances like us, but with this one difference. There is no sin in him. And because of that, he was fit not just to come and to live amongst men and to live a perfect life, but he was fit to deal with sin. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He came to deal with the sin that had corrupted God's creation. He came to put life. You see, God had two choices. I suppose it's true if we were thinking of a car engine. There's that crack in that car engine. There's two choices that can be done. Either you can go away and you can just get rid of it completely and put something completely new in. Or you can deal with the problem. And what we're reading here is that God has chosen to deal with the problem. Rather than wiping out mankind, rather than saying, I'm going to just start over again, it's no good, that's failed, let's forget it and let's do something completely different. No, God says, I want to take simple man and I want to work and make a change in him so that he's fit to be in my presence. And to do that, Christ died on the cross for sin. He took the sinner's place. He took the judgment that sin deserved. That condemnation that should have come down on me, came down on him. Think of the cross. Just stop and think. There were those Jewish rulers who boasted about their obedience to God. They boasted about their knowledge of God's word. And yet they'd taken the man that God had promised was coming, and they said, we don't want him. Let him be crucified. There were the governors, Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee, Pilate, the governor of Judea. And the Lord was brought before both of them, and they both agreed that he has done nothing that is worthy of death. But they said, let him be crucified. There were soldiers. And they took a man who allowed them to do what they would. No doubt, in the years of their experience, they'd crucified hundreds, perhaps thousands of people. And when someone had been handed over to them, the consistent thing would be they fought, they struggled, they tried to get away. They tried to argue that he shouldn't have been them. Perhaps they would use oaths and curses. And here was a man. And they took him. And they mocked him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They plucked the hairs from his cheek. They beat his back till it was like a ploughed field. And he didn't so much as say a word. Until finally they nailed him to the cross. And then he spoke. And he said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. And here was a man unlike any other man. But as they did all this, surely these men must have thought, we've never seen a man like this. What was it? What? What utter corruption of the human heart was it that led men to take someone who offered no resistance and to so cruelly maltreat him? And yet, he willingly suffered it all. And he willingly went out to that cross and took the judgment that our sins deserve. And when he did it, he prayed for the people who had so cruelly treated him to be forgiven. He was willing to take that judgment. If God had stepped in, you know, people say, why doesn't God intervene? If God had intervened that day, the world would have been wiped out and one man would have been left standing. But out of love for you and for me, the one man who should have been left standing suffered the full weight of God's judgment against sin so that you and I don't need to be condemned. And so the question comes to you and to me tonight. Do I want to continue in the flesh, in my own way, in enmity to God, in hatred of God? That's the language the Bible uses. Alienated from God by sin and wicked works. Enemies of God. Or will I look to the cross and say, when I was an enemy, God did the work that would reconcile me to him by the death of his Son. And there on the cross, God has made it possible for me, for you to be reconciled to him. For my sin to be put away, not just forgiven, but for that power of sin to be broken. For a new life, the beings that, just like that, going back to our first illustration of the jet plane, just like that engine coming into life and taking that plane up and away across the world. So that power of Christ that comes to us by faith when we put our trust in him can lift us from the bondage of sin, can give us a life for the glory of God, can help us to live a life that is pleasing to God, and can assure us that there is a destination, a home in heaven for us, that no man can ever reach. I am the way, Lord. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Oh, but how good to put the other verse alongside that. No one comes to the Father but by me, says the Lord. But listen to what else he says. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And there is the choice. Trust self, and it will get you nowhere. Trust others, it will get you nowhere. Trust Christ, and it will bring you everlasting life, eternal life to be enjoyed here and now, and a home in heaven with Christ forever. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Gracious God, again tonight we just thank thee and praise thee indeed for the wonder of thy great salvation. For the wonder that when we had nothing that we could bring, nothing to pay, no strength to save ourselves, that rather that we were set on a path of enmity to thee, thou didst set thy love upon us. Thou didst send thy Son. Thou was willing to give the darling of thy heart, thy dearest, thy best, so that we could be brought back to thee. Oh, our God, we thank thee, we praise thee for such a message that we have to tell. We just look to thee that thou wilt help us to understand the implication, understand what that would say to us, but oh God, that it would please thee, that there would be none tonight go out without the assurance of thy salvation. We commit ourselves to thee. We ask thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus.